So we're going to turn to the scriptures now. This is a chance for us to dig into God's word. And we're looking at a series in 1 Corinthians that we begun before Christmas in the kind of autumn. We got up to 1 Corinthians 7 and we're going to continue on now in 1 Corinthians 8. If you don't have a Bible, just raise a hand. We've got Bibles that come around to folks and you can find it on page 1149 in the Bibles that you're going to be receiving there. And we're looking at a series called Real Living. How do we live in Brighton and Hove today? And the book of Corinthians was written to a church in Corinth to help them know how to live in that time. And Corinth at that time was quite a similar place, really, in many ways to Brighton and Hove. So 1 Corinthians 8, we're going to pick it up in verse 1. And we're going to read the chapter. And actually, the Book of Corinthians is a letter that's a response to some issues that the church in Corinth faced. And back in chapter 7, verse 1, it had actually, Paul had said, now for the matters you wrote about, and then he'd talked about marriage and singleness, and he addressed that issue, and now he's writing about another matter. I'm sure they wrote to him about chapter 8, verse 1. Now about food sacrificed to idols, he says. We know that all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. But the man who loves God is known by God. So then about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things come and for whom we live, and there is one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no better or we are no worse if we do not eat and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak consciences, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. Let's pray and ask God to help us as we come to his word. Father, we thank you that we've been remembering your cross, your death and resurrection to set us free. And Lord, I pray that we would know how to live in the light of that freedom. And I ask now you'd come and speak and meet with us in Jesus' name. Amen. To be free is an amazing feeling. We've heard over the kind of Christmas, New Year time lots about Nelson Mandela and this amazing kind of picture as he came out of captivity, free at last. But you know, freedom comes in all kinds of ways. I sensed something of this even as I was walking along the seafront yesterday. Suddenly the wind had died down, the sun had come out, and it seemed like almost all of Brighton had kind of spilled out onto the promenade and the wide open spaces, having kind of been hemmed in. They were now experiencing something of the freedom of being able to enjoy the wide open spaces. Freedom. You know, Jesus Christ came to set people free. In fact, one of the ways he described his ministry was that it was to proclaim freedom for the captives. He's talked of as the Savior, the one who brings salvation. Another word from salvation is to be brought out into a wide open space. I wonder this morning, are you in a wide open space? Do you feel something of the freedom that Christ, through through his death and resurrection has won for us. That's one of the main messages of the Bible, that Jesus Christ has come to set us free. But free from what? Or free for what? You know, is it a freedom from, you know, all the rules and regulations and everything we have to do so that we can just kind of be free from all that and experience something of the life not under the law? Or is it a kind of a freedom that is a freedom from the past, from maybe all the mistakes we've made and things we've done wrong, and a freedom to live a completely new life? In Corinthians, there was some were wrestling with this about food. Food was kind of a bit of a presenting issue, and food is quite important in communities. I tell you, I don't know if you've been having some food over Christmas. I know I've had a bit. It's been wonderful. But, you know, even as we meet as communities, I know in our community, we often love to have some food. And I was blown away when I visited the Filipino community. They have amazing food. We got some things we could learn from them. But, you know, I hope that as you meet as a community, that food plays a part in it. Food's important. But for the guys in Corinth, food was a bit complex because, you know, in that culture, in that place in Corinth, there was a huge temple to Aphrodite, and temple worship of kind of these gods with a small g was kind of rife in the city. And in fact, particularly with meat, if you wanted to have any meat, you'd usually go and sacrifice it at the temple and give some to the priests, and they'd kind of say some special kind of words over it. And the temples kind of became like the restaurants of the time, so that if you were throwing a kind of birthday party for your kids, you might not go to Churchill Square or the sort of Pizza Express or McDonald's. You'd go to the temple and invite all your friends to come and have some meat with you. So should the Christians go? Should the Christians in Corinth go to the party? And it got a bit more complicated even that, because actually most of the meat that ended up in the markets was the leftovers. Or the meat that was given to the priest that they then sold to get some money. So should you eat meat at all? Now, eating meat may not be your kind of, you know, conundrum today, but this same principle that Paul's going to unpack in 1 Corinthians is actually possible to apply to all kinds of things. And I just want to pause and maybe bring this home to Brighton and Hove like this. Supposing that there were kind of two students, and they were friends, not Christians, and let's call one Dan and one Jack. And Dan and Jack living the typical kind of student lifestyle, you know, clubs and pubs and drinking and drugs and then God breaks into their lives, and both Dan and Jack become Christians. They realize that Christ has died for them so that they could be set free, so they could start a new life. And Dan decides he's going to leave all that behind, and he's never going to go to a club again or a pub. He actually decides to become teetotal, because he knew that drink was something that had led him into all kinds of mess before. And so he decides that he's really going to focus on developing his spiritual life in that way. And Jack also has an amazing transformation, and Jack is so amazed by this message that he is free and he's been forgiven that he says that, right, he's going to go and try and reach his friends, and because they're always going to pubs and clubs, he's always going to pubs and clubs with them, except now he's not going to get drunk or going to take drugs or going to pick up another girl. He's going because he wants to share something of the good news of Christ with them. And Dan is always trying to tell Jack, you should stop going to pubs and clubs. And Jack is always trying to tell Dan, hey, you need to realize that there's freedom in Christ, and you need to come and join me. So who's right? Or is there something even more important than being right? Because that's where Paul takes us in 1 Corinthians 8. He introduces something other than just knowledge. He starts talking about knowledge and love. And in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, he says this. Now, about food sacrificed to idols, we know that all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. What does that kind of mean? Well, knowledge is something that it's very easy. You can grow in it. And then I was blowing up balloons for Jonah's party the other day, and these were the quite good ones. I had also Tesco's Everyday Value balloons, and they didn't get much bigger than this. In fact, they got a lot smaller. But you could quite easily see the better ones, because they could get a whole lot bigger. And you see, knowledge is like that. We can kind of grow in it, and so we kind of can quite easily compare. Oh, look, my knowledge is better than your knowledge. Whoa! And it can puff us up. But you see, the purpose of love is something completely different. Purpose of love is to build up someone else. Knowledge can so often become self-focused, but love looks to build up the other. And so Paul really wants to talk about this. I don't know whether to tie this or gonna, but let me go on to the next verse. Here we go. Verse 2, where he says this. He actually says that so often knowledge, you see, actually gets misapplied. He says this in verse 2. Knowledge, the man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. But the man who loves God is known by God. He said, basically, here, if you think you kind of know it all, if you're a know-it-all, if you think you've got it, if your knowledge has kind of puffed you out, actually, you've not really understood knowledge. I once was shown this, and I found it so helpful, I thought I'd just pause for a moment and show it to you. If this is what you know inside there, then where what you know interacts with what you don't know is the circumference of the circle. That's the bit where you what you know meets what you don't know. So as what you know gets bigger, as you kind of expand your knowledge, there is now more circumference, more parts and places where you realize what you don't know. Do you see that? So actually, when we really know more, we realize that we know so much less than there is to know. And none of us knows everything. So as one commentator says, all true knowledge should lead to greater humility. One of the dangers comes is when we retreat into what we know rather than keep being a learner and living to look to learn more, whether that's about God or about faith or about one another. And Paul encourages us to not just have knowledge, but to have love. Because knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. He goes on in verse 3 and says this amazing little thing. A man who loves God is known by God. There's not just our knowledge of God, there's his knowledge of us. Not just, again, like Sue was sharing, not just a kind of knowledge of where we are and what our name is, but there's something here. To be known by God is to be his friend, that he's drawn near to us as we've drawn near to him. But having unpacked really the difference between knowledge and love and really trying to say, look, love is the preeminent one there. He then goes for these next sort of 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 verses. And he just says, look, here's some stuff that we know about food sacrificed to idols. And guys, I'm just going to kind of pass over this whole point. And I'm really just going to say, I'm just going to simply read it. And I'm not going to go through any of those points, Ben, or anything like that. I'm just simply going to say, here is what Paul says we know. Okay? So then, what about food sacrificed to idols? He says this, we know that an idol is nothing. Idol's nothing. And that there is no God but one. We know that there's no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and from whom we live, and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. All things come from God, and you see the unity there of God the Father and God the Son. Comes from God through Jesus Christ. Not everyone knows this. Everyone knows. Some people are still accustomed to idols, that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience is weak and defiled. There's something about our culture and our customs which helps us understand what's right and wrong, but it's also our conscience. Our conscience is a gift from God to discern what's right from wrong. It's influenced by culture, but it's also even more than that. And Paul says conscience is something that's very important. We shouldn't just kind of defile it. But then he says in verse 8, but food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat it and no better if we do. So let me summarize like this. Paul is saying, he's with the guys who's saying, in terms of the knowledge, saying it doesn't matter what you eat. Because once you start seeing God more clearly, you start seeing other things in their right perspective. And it's all about God and Jesus and what he's done for us. It's not about whether you eat meat or you don't eat meat. So that's what we know. But Paul doesn't leave it there. He actually wants them to know this freedom that Christ brings, this freedom that it doesn't matter whether you eat meat or not. In fact, he says, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. He says that this true freedom that we can have is comes because we know that God has done amazing things for us. I've got this great little verse here in John 8:32, which says this, if the Son sets you free, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's amazing how when you know what's right, then there's freedom. But what is this freedom for? Is it freedom to do what we like? No. Look with me at verse 9. Be careful, however, and really get this, guys. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. You see, our freedom is to be expressed in our love for those around us, particularly for our brothers. He's going to come on more in chapter 9 to our outreach to others and how we express our freedom that way. But here he's saying, in your working with one another, let your freedom lead to an expression of love, that you're free not to live for yourselves, but to be mindful of the one who's maybe weaker in their area of conscience and maybe is a bit more cautious about things. That be mindful of that, that you don't become a stumbling block to them. I just want to give you from these last few verses some very practical things on how to be more loving, folks, because this is really the heart of my message, is saying, guys, we're free in Christ, amazingly free, but this is free to submit to his lordship. And the Lord Jesus calls us to be so mindful of each other, to look out for each other, to love one another. So here we go. How do we love? Be careful. Be careful. It matters how you live. It matters how you live. Watch out that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to someone else. He then says in verse 10, for if anyone has a weak conscience, sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to another? Let me then say this, be thoughtful. I find that one of the key things that helps me love, whether my family or my community or, you know, others in the church, is that as I come to them, I'm not just thinking about me, I'm thinking about them. It's actually sometimes I go back home after a day's work, I'm trying to think into the situation at home. What's Laura been doing today? What have the kids been up to? I'm mindful of them. How are my actions going to impact them? Be thoughtful. And be thoughtful not just because your actions impact them. They might follow what you do, Paul's saying here. But also because you don't want their actions, because their conscience matters as well. You don't want their actions to cause them to do something against their conscience. And so he says this, don't let your weak brother, for whom, verse 11, Christ died, is destroyed by your knowledge. Because when you sin against your brother in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Don't cause your kind of brother and sister to stumble, because Christ died for them. And if you sin against them, this is what it's saying, verse 11, Christ died for them. So when you sin against them, you're not just sinning against your brother, you're sinning against Christ. That raises the stakes. So as we think about being loving towards one another, let's be careful, because when we're really mindful of the other person, we realize that they're way, 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 way more precious than we thought. You know that person in your community who maybe has a different view than you on some things? They're so precious to God. you know, in our coming together as a church family from all different nations and backgrounds and cultures. Each one so precious to God. Don't cause each other to stumble. Look out, be mindful, thoughtful, careful of the other. And then, verse 12, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again. Paul is so committed to this principle of love that he's willing to be amazingly sacrificial in his lifestyle. He's saying, he's not got a problem with meat, but if his brother does and he's with his brother, he won't eat meat. And that, my friends, reminds me of last week. That reminds me of this courageous love that we were talking about. This love that kind of is encapsulated in that verse for the year that we've got. That if you weren't here last week, please get one of the cards. Here, I've got one there. And do listen back to the message. This call to be on our guard, to stand firm in the faith, to be courageous, to be strong, and to do everything in love. The call, folks, is to have courageous love which puts the other person's needs before my own. Tell you what, families work best like that. Marriages work best like that. Communities work best like that as you seek to reach out. Others notice and watch. Churches work best like that. So Dan and Jack, the students in Brighton that I spoke about at the beginning, which was right? Well, you know, Paul says, actually, either can be right and either can be wrong. Paul would say there is a lot of freedom. You don't have to never go to pubs or clubs. But also, if you decide that you don't feel comfortable going to clubs, that's right, that's fine. Absolutely fine. In fact, sometimes that's wise. But here's the thing, both can be wrong as well. Because when Dan tries to persuade Jack against his conscience to come out, and Jack tries to judge Dan for doing something that he doesn't feel able to do, the Bible says, hey, that's not right. Because love, the thinking of the other, and that's the call. I found this came home to me so powerfully in a verse that's Galatians 5:13. I found this about 8 years ago, really hit me in the eyes. Galatians 5:13 says this. Paul writes, you know, you were called to be free. Folks, be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. And in fact, the word serve there is become a slave. So it's like me experiencing amazing freedom, you know, that kind of Mandela thing of coming out and saying, right, free at last. Yeah, I'm free. I could do what I like. I could leave now. That'll be fine. I'm free in Christ. But you know, actually I then say, no, I'm going to become a servant because I'm free. I choose to constrain myself and say, okay, hey, do your feet need washing at all, Dave? Because as they do, you know. You know, I choose to think of the other before myself. You know, at communion, I think not just, well, what would I like to drink? And I'd be okay with it being wine. Because Jesus drank wine and we're not planning to get drunk here. But I know that some people who I respect dearly and love dearly maybe come from an alcoholic background. Maybe they've decided they want to be teetotal for the sake of honoring God with their conscience and their life. And I want to honor that. So we've not just got grape juice because we can't afford wine, folks. We've got it because we want to be loving. We've got it because we want to be mindful of each other. We want to be those who, in the small things and the big things, and that doesn't mean we'll always, you know, necessarily have like this. But we're trying to think in the decisions we make, how do we be loving towards each other? Because we're free. But we're free to love. This is our little values that I hope you've noticed up around a few places. Up here on the screen is kind of our vision of what we want to be as a church. Following Jesus, reaching out, being an extended family and doing everything in love. Can you say that with me as we just end? This is what I want us to be as a church. Following Jesus, reaching out, being an extended family and doing everything in love. That's not, we draw near to God and we put our trust in Him. We're going to hear more next week about reaching out and what that looks like. Being extended families, both in this setting, but particularly in communities as we gather together, doing everything in love. But go back to that, just bend now. But the free is important. The free is what Brighton's looking for. Brighton wants, and people have come because they want to experience freedom, but you don't get it by just doing what you like. Freedom comes as we find Christ. And as we find in here something to live for bigger than ourselves, we discover that He's Lord. And we realize that true freedom comes when we're under His Lordship. And our Lord, Jesus Christ, calls us to the way of love. So I, for one, want to follow. And I know that I'm with many brothers and sisters who do as well. And so we're going to come as we come to the end, and we're going to pray that God would move in freedom today so that people would be set free, free to really live for Christ. And maybe that's to love someone you're struggling to love at the moment. Maybe your colleague, someone in your family. Might be someone in your church or your community. But we're going to pray that God would move. And so I'm just going to ask the band to come back up, and we're going to sing a song and just allow God to put someone on your heart maybe, or a situation you just want His freedom for. We're going to sing the second part of this amazing song. It's the last verse of Servant King, and it says, what does it say, Katie? I can't quite remember. Let us learn how to serve in our lives enthroned Him, each other's needs to prefer, for it is Christ we're serving. So maybe we stand together just as the band lead us in this. Lord, I pray, even as we stand, Lord, I pray, God, move by your Spirit to bring freedom today. Great wide open spaces for people to be who you've called them to be. But Lord, we know you've called us to be those who love. And so, Lord, please help us in our loving. Fill us with your Spirit. Let us learn from you how to serve. In Jesus' name.